If you'd like to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Gospel of Luke chapter 22. I'm always excited when before I preach I see the hand of God working already. And I sat right there on that chair, a hymnal, and I opened it up. And normally Pastor Donnie chooses the closing hymns at the end of the service, and I don't talk to him about the hymn service, and we don't go over what I'm preaching, and I don't go over with him what he's singing or the themes of the songs or anything else. And I turned to Erica right before, as we were singing, and I said, "Tell Pastor Donnie," I'll tell you now, I said, "Tell Pastor Donnie that the closing hymn today is When We See Christ." Do you get that? He had already chosen that. We already sang that, and it thrills my soul when I see the hand of God working before we even get to where we are. Amen. I could go home right now and just rejoice in the Lord for God is alive and well and working in our midst and working in our presence here this morning. So take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke chapter 22. Because as we read this portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 22, you might wonder, you might begin to say, well, how does that all fit together, Pastor? For Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read verse 39 down through verse number 46. One of the darkest moments in all of history. Jesus Christ is about to go to the cross of Calvary. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, in verse number 39, he came out and he went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank this morning for this time that we can gather together, Lord, that we can just come apart from all the things of this life and have our hearts and our minds focused upon thee. Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, our hearts would be open to thy word, our ears attentive, and our minds clear. Lord, that you would be glorified in all that's said and all that's done as we look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. You know, this is probably one of the most beautiful times of the year in New England, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. In fact, people travel from all over the world to come to this part of the country to see God's handiwork. You know, sometimes we take it for granted, but I was standing in the backyard last night just as the sun was setting, and I was looking at the trees and the sky and just how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is and just marveling at All that God did to just show, in some sense, his glory and his handiwork. And then you wake up this morning, you look out, and there's frost on the ground, and the sun is coming up through the color of the trees and shining upon the frost. And what another beautiful day to see the handiwork of God and realize how great our God is, how wonderful our God, how immense, how can we begin to comprehend all of who God is? And then Psalm 19, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then when you look out in the night sky, when all you can see is the stars, and you can't see the little things that man has made that can get in the way of seeing the glory of God. And all you see is just, you look up in the sky, and as the sky is so black and so dark, and you just see all the stars and all the planets, you just marvel at how great our God is. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. Speaking about Jesus Christ. And then it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the one whose glory we behold in all of nature and all of creation, the one whose glory we cannot begin to comprehend as we look at the stars in the night sky, the one with the word of his voice that spoke all of this into creation, left all of the glories of his place with his Father, and came and dwelt among men. And then we come to Luke chapter 22. From the glories of heaven that we begin to glimpse as we look into the skies, to the earth below, and we see the Creator of the universe kneeling in the dust of the earth, crying unto his Father at the most desperate time. And God sending an angel to strengthen him as he sweats drops of blood in his grief and his agony as he cries unto God and says, Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. From the glories of heaven to the dust of the earth, we see Jesus Christ on his face before his Father crying out, not my will, but thine be done. We see God the Father sending an angel to strengthen him as he prays earnestly, fervently in the garden. And then the Bible says in verse number 45, and when he rose up from prayer, and he rises up from prayer, and he turns to his disciples, and he says, arise. Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And yet this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to see something and notice something. Because in this moment, in this darkest moment, as Jesus would begin to take those steps to the cross of Calvary, where he would die for our sins, Jesus Christ makes three statements in Luke chapter 22. Three statements in Luke chapter 22 that brings this earthly moment where he is on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane crying to God. Brings it into the perspective of all eternity. Brings it into the perspective of an eternal view. More than just an earthly moment. It's an earthly moment within the scope of all eternity. And such is our life, folks. Such is our life. You know, you look at your life and Sometimes you wonder about your life. Sometimes you're troubled by your life. Sometimes your life is challenging, difficult. Many times we just wonder about all these things. And we can look and we can see the day we were born, or we can at least look and see someone told us when we were born. I don't really think I was born in 1950. I think I'm a lot younger than that. And then we can see up until this point our life. But we don't know tomorrow, do we? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who does. But I do know this. I know the end of the story, amen. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 22. In the midst of this time when Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that moment, surrounded by that moment, he makes a statement before, he makes a statement after, and he makes another statement after, which brings it all into the view of eternity. Just think of that word, eternity. How do you comprehend that? How do you comprehend such a word, eternity? Before the creation of the world. Eternity in that direction. Eternity in that direction. And yet there's three statements that Jesus Christ makes. The first statement he makes is about the purpose of God. And that brings him to this moment in the garden. The second statement is regarding the path of God, of which after he prays in the garden, he is committed and yielded to arising and going and following that path all the way to the cross. And then the third statement he makes is about the prize. Oh, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Paul, when he writes about his life, he speaks about the prize that is set before him. And so the term that speaks of Christ is glory, but just to make it fit, I just use that word prize. And three statements. First of all, the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Second of all, the path of God. And thirdly, the prize. And this morning we're going to look at those from the perspective of the life of Jesus Christ. But as we look at those, understand this, that God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. And he's going to bring that purpose to fruition. Because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, when God has a purpose, when God has a counsel, it's going to be accomplished. God has a path for your life. And I don't understand and I don't know the fullness of the path that God has for my life, just as you don't know and understand the path that God has for your life. But I know this, as Jesus Christ trusted his Father in the path that he walked all the way to the cross of Calvary, that I can trust my God in the path that I walk every step until I see him face to face. And then the prize, because Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in Luke 22, Jesus Christ makes three statements that encompass all of eternity in this moment of time. As he's in this garden praying. One statement is made right before it that leads him to the garden of prayer. One statement is made that would lead him to go to that Garden of Gethsemane, to pray and to weep and to cry unto God, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that statement is made in verse number 37. It's a statement that understands that Jesus Christ understands the purpose of God for his life on earth as he would go to the cross. For in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 37, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." He says all that the scriptures have said have to be accomplished. All that the Old Testament scriptures, all that the prophecies in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks about how even the angels desired to look into the things that spoke in the Old Testament regarding the sufferings and the glory of Christ. And he says, all that's written of me must be accomplished. It must, yes, be accomplished. And then he says this, "And he was reckoned among the transgressors." But the statement that I want you to see is that last phrase. "For the things concerning me have an end." The things concerning me have an end. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth and as he walked upon this earth, he says, "My meat is to do the will of the Father, the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work." And he says, "The things concerning me have an end." In other words, they have a purpose that is going to be accomplished. The portion of scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to is found back in Isaiah chapter 53. If you turn back there in Isaiah chapter 53. And Jesus understood, he knew full well, from before the creation of the world, he knew the purpose that God had for him as he would come to this earth. In Isaiah chapter 53, and verse number 12, the very last verse of Isaiah chapter 53, we're speaking of God regarding his son Jesus Christ. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." In Luke chapter 22, as Jesus Christ is there with his disciples, before he goes into the garden and prays, he says, "The things that are spoken of me must yet be accomplished." And he says this, "He was reckoned among the transgressors." And he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. And then it says this, "He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors." And Jesus Christ knew this was the purpose of God for his son Jesus Christ to come to earth. That he would be numbered with the transgressors. That he would be counted and reckoned and brought to trial as a sinner. That he would bear the sins of many, that he would bear upon himself your sins and mine, and he would make intercession for you and me. In 1 John chapter 4, if you go to 1 John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4, this is what Jesus Christ knew. This is what Jesus Christ understood. This is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. It was much more than just being a good teacher. It was much more than being a miracle worker. It was to intercede for you and me. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And it says, it's not that we loved God, but it's that God loved you and me before we even knew him. God manifested that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation, or everything that was needed to bring about our salvation was found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn back there. And oh, there's so many portions of Scripture that we could go to. So many portions, because this is what the Bible is all about. This is from Genesis to Revelation, what the Scripture is all about, that people would understand that, God loved them and God knew about their sin and that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bear their sins so that they could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And Paul writes and he says, God would have all men to be saved. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for all. And he says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one, folks. And Paul says, that's why I'm here, to tell you about him. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, he loved me, he gave himself for me. Paul would say, I obtained mercy. And Paul would say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ understood full well the purpose of God. He understood the holiness of God. For he was equal with God. He's the Son of God. He's God in flesh. He understood as he knelt in that garden the love of God for you and me. And he understood the purpose of God. That God cared so much about you and so much about me, that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to live amongst sinful men, and to go to the cross of Calvary, where he would bear our sins upon himself, so that he could be the mediator for you and me, so that if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be saved and have eternal life. Amen. And that's what led Jesus Christ to the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he understood the purpose of God. He understood the purpose of God. Not only did he understand the purpose of God, but he understood the path that it meant he must take. You know, sometimes when we understand a purpose and then we look at the path and the path is easy. There's some things that are simple. Then there's some things that are difficult. And then there's some things that it seems impossible. And when we look at the path of the Lord Jesus Christ, all we can say is, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, how can it be that he would leave heaven? Humble himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for me and for you. How can it be that he would be willing to take every step of that path that would lead to the cross of Calvary? But Jesus Christ understood not only the purpose, he understood the path. For look in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, for as he was done praying, and the account goes on in verse number 47. Verse number 47. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude. And that he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, but ye come out as against a thief with sword and staves? When I was daily with you in this temple, you stretched no hand against me. And then Jesus Christ made a second statement. Second statement that gives us a comprehension that he understood about the path. He understood about the moment. For he says this, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And as Jesus arose from his knees after his prayer in the garden, as he's betrayed by Judas, and as they come to him and with swords and staves, and they're about to take him away, he says, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. Jesus Christ understood every moment, every step of the path. But it's interesting, note, he says, this is your hour. He says, this is your hour. This is your moment of time. In fact, if you go over to John chapter 12, if you just look at John chapter 12, it's right before this night at the Last Supper. In John chapter 12, verse number 23, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Jesus answered him saying, the hour has come. The hour has come. For 33 years he had been upon this earth. And now he says the hour has come, the time has come, the moment has come. It's just a moment, one moment in all of history, but what a moment it is. A dark moment, and yet a moment when the purpose of God would be accomplished, where salvation would be brought through the cross of Jesus Christ, where the price would be paid. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. You go over to John chapter 14 as he's speaking to his disciples and encouraging them, telling them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In John chapter 14 and verse number 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence. Jesus Christ understood the path. He understood that in this moment from Genesis chapter 3, where that first promise of salvation is given in Jesus Christ, when it speaks about how the serpent would bruise his heel, he knew that this moment had come. He knew that the prince of this world, the darkness and the power of Satan was coming to pass. He knew that he was about to die on that cross. He also knew this, that in this moment, he would lift up his voice and say, it is finished. And he knew the path that he would take. He knew all that would take place in Luke chapter 22. He knew what would take place in verse number 54, where they took him and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. He knew that they would mock him and smite him in verse number 63. He knew that they would blindfold him and they would strike him on the face and they would ask him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. He knew that Luke chapter 23 would come to pass. He knew that all that was written would take place. He knew Psalm 22. He knew that he would lift up his voice and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew Isaiah chapter 53. He knew everything that was going to take place upon that cross. The Bible says, when he came into this world, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the second statement he makes is this. This is your hour. This is the power of darkness. But he also understood this. This hour, this moment, was to bring about the purpose of God, that he might bring many sons into glory, and that you and I might be saved. Amen? But I want to bring your attention to one more statement, and this is one I really wanted to get to. Because he first said, the things that are written of me must be accomplished. And he says in Luke chapter 22, for the things concerning me have an end. He understood the purpose of God. He speaks in verse number 53, and he understands the path that it meant. And that's why he cried on that garden, not my will be done, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And that's why you could stand up and rise up and say, arise, let us be going. He knew the path, but he also knew something else. And this is what we must know too. In verse number 67, they said, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. And then he said this, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the throne. And Jesus Christ also knew the prize. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He knew the prize. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending of all things. And in this dark moment of time, as he comes to that garden and prays because he knows the purpose of God, as he rises from prayer and goes forth knowing the path of God, he also knew the prize. And he said this, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the throne of God. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Because we know as we read the gospel, and we understand the gospel, we believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ was put to death on that cross. He lifted up his voice. He said, "It is finished." He commended his spirit to God. They took him down off of that cross. They put him in a tomb, and that tomb could not hold him. And on the third day, he arose victoriously from the grave. The Bible says in that resurrection, he triumphed openly over them all. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the devil. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says this. In verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In fact, you go down to verse number 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, or speaking of God, speaking to his Son, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? And Jesus Christ knew not only did he know the purpose of God that would be fulfilled, not only did he know the path of God that he must take, but he also knew the prize, the glory before him. And he knew that after he arose from the grave, he knew he'd ascend back to the throne room of God. He knew he'd sit on the right hand of God. And he knew the end of the story, folks. Hey, we haven't reached the end of the story yet, amen? We're still right in the middle of it in our lives, right? But Jesus Christ knows the end of the story. In fact, I want you to go because we could look at all the things that Jesus Christ knew that are still yet to take place. And we spoke of them this morning about Jesus Christ could come at any moment and take us up in the clouds to be with him. But I want to go right to the end, okay? I want to go all the way to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 22. I want to get to the end, okay? Amen. I want to get to the end. It says, for the glory and for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In Revelation chapter 21. Oh, it speaks of a new heaven and new earth. And you come down to Revelation chapter 21. In verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the seat of it, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Boy, right about there, every one of us should jump out of our seats. Amen. There shall be no more curse. Just stop and think of it. There will be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Oh, wait a minute, it doesn't stop there. I saw all of you looking up. And he said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come be done. Behold, I come quickly. Look down at verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And Jesus Christ says, I want this to be made known in the church. I want this to be made known. I want my people to know it. I want them to understand it. I want to believe it. I want them to just be assured of it. In fact, turn back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 is a very precious verse. And as we conclude this morning, Jesus Christ knew this as he bowed in that garden, as he prayed in that garden. He knew the purpose of God. He knew the path of God. He knew the prize of God. He knew the beginning and the ending of all things. And Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father so that you and I might be saved through faith in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13, John writes, verse number 11, this is the record that God has given us to eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 13, I love verse 13 because it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And John writes and he says, I've written these things so that you believe, you'll know that you have eternal life, and that you'll believe or you'll trust, and it'll help you in your life. But in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus Christ, I've sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And then if I will, in verse number 16, he says, I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, and he says this. He says, unto him that loved me and gave himself for me. He says, he loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when Jesus Christ was in that garden that night praying, understanding the purpose of God and understanding the path of God and understanding the prize, understanding all that must take place concerning himself as he went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins and mine. As he was kneeling in that garden that night praying, it was for you and for me. For God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the reason why God wants it testified, the reason why Jesus Christ wants it preached, is because Jesus Christ cares about every soul who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. And this morning, there's a twofold message here. If I might bring it just to a conclusion here. There's a twofold message. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can understand that God has a purpose for us. He has a prize for us. God wants you to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ so that you can be glorified, so that you can spend eternity with Him in all the glories of heaven. And that's the first message this morning. And if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. He says, if I be lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all men unto myself. And He wants you to be saved this morning. He wants you to trust in him for your salvation. He paid the price for you on the cross of Calvary. And he said, it is finished. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing more needed to be done. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he paid the price completely with his blood and died for you so that you might live through him. But there's another message, and that's for you and I as believers, and it's this. We need to understand and remember the purpose of God. That God has a purpose for your life. And look to the prize that one day will be eternity with him. And trust him as you walk the path. Trust him as you walk the path. Because he not only knows the purpose, he not only knows the prize, he knows the path of your life as well. And your life and my life are in his hands. And he is going to bring us home to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word has just spoken to our hearts. Lord, I pray. Oh, Father, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't have the assurance that their sins are forgiven, they don't know if they're going to spend eternity in heaven, that they'd understand that Jesus Christ died for them. That he died for their sins so that they might be forgiven by thee, O God, if they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For Lord, you've said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord God, Father, I pray that if someone here is not saved, that they would turn to Jesus Christ this morning and pray. And seek to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for your people this morning that our hearts, as we look to the life of Jesus Christ, that we'd understand your purpose for us. And we look expectantly to the prize before us to spend eternity with thee in glory. And we trust you as we walk along this path until we see you face to face. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.